At times, a person needs to be told what they need to hear, even though they may not want to hear it. That's a sign of a good doctor, a good teacher, a good coach, or a good parent. It's also the sign of a good preacher. Now, this past week, while I was doing one of my favorite things in life to do, mowing the grass, I was able to listen to a sermon preached by A.W. Tozer on the text that we're looking at this morning. Even though that sermon was preached over 50 years ago, his words were right on the money. Now, he was preaching out of the King James Version of the Bible, and in the opening verses, there's a phrase, "Gird up the loins of your mind." And he was explaining what that means. And he said this, "The popular and accepted manner of life is followed by the average man, not because he thinks that that's all there is, but because he doesn't really think about it at all. The average man only has petty things to think about. He does not give himself to thought about those things that touch character, that seek to touch his inner life. He keeps everything on the shallow surface of his life. We ought to be using our heads. Brother, you ought to take that head of yours, oil it and rub the rust off, and begin to use it as God has always expected you would. God expects you to understand and have a grasp of his truth because you need it from day to day." And after I heard him say that, I wondered, what will historians and archaeologists, what will they say about our society hundreds of years from now as they look back and study us? That is, if the Lord tarries that long. They might conclude that, for Western culture anyway, our highest priority is entertainment. Think about the amounts of money that are spent every year in television, movies, music, athletics, video games. Wait a minute, who put that in there? I mean, literally billions of dollars every year are spent in what we would call amusement. But you know what amusement is? Amuse comes from two words in the Greek. Muse means to think. In fact, we still sometimes use that, don't we? A means don't or not. So the word amuse literally means to not think. And that's what amusement is all about. It's a diversion. It's something we do so that we don't have to think too much. It's something we do after a long day of work. And we come home and we need to unwind. We need to relax. We need to not be thinking so much. And so there's time for amusement. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I've got plenty of all that stuff that I just mentioned. And my wife is back there shaking her head. Yes, she agrees. Might be the only amen I get from her, but she could get that one. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as amusement is the exception and not the rule. And unfortunately for many people, and I think for many Christians, we have got lulled into this entertainment mode, this amusement mode in which we don't think too much. In fact, some churches don't like preachers that make them think too much. Later in that same message, Tozer talked about, people complain that I preach over their heads. He says, I deny it. I don't preach over anybody's head. My preaching might go straight through their head if there's nothing to stop it. But he said, I don't preach over anybody's head. But it's true. We don't want to have to think too much. And when that comes to our spiritual lives, that can get us into trouble. And that is exactly what Peter is talking about in our passage today. As I mentioned, the King James Version speaks of girding up the loins of your mind. Now, that's a phrase you won't hear throughout your daily life, I'm sure. But Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest explains what that means. Peter here uses an Oriental expression referring to the act of gathering up around the waist the long, loose Eastern robes that would impede one's progress if you're running or working or doing something of that nature. They would take up the, because they had the big long robes, and they would literally pull it up and tuck it in their belt. And that way they could do whatever they had to do without tripping over the long robe. That's what it means to gird up your loins. And you'll find that phrase in your King James Version other places in the Bible as well. That's what it means. To tuck it in and get ready for work. That's why you would tuck in the folds or gird the loins of your mind. Now, Peter's not speaking of doing this physically. What he's speaking here is mentally, because he says, gird up the loins of your mind. So the girding up of our mind would be the putting out of all that would impede the free action of the mind in connection with our growth in Christ. Things such as worry, fear, jealousy, hate, an unforgiving spirit, or impurity. These things harbored in the mind prevent the Holy Spirit from using the mental faculties of the Christian in the most efficient manner, thus causing that believer to grow in the Christian life, thus causing him from growing in the Christian life and making progress in his salvation. Now, in our terms, we might say, roll up your sleeves. Right? Roll up your sleeves, get ready to work. Now, Peter also adds in that verse, be sober. The NIV translates that, be self-controlled. Get a handle on things. Why? The verse concludes, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, one of the themes that Peter has in this book is that Christians live in the future tense. Our present actions and decisions are to be governed by that future hope. Peter, and he does this throughout both of his letters, he sets it out there in front of us. Jesus Christ is coming back. One day we will stand before God and give account for our lives. That ought to mean something to us. That ought to govern what we do and how we act and how we think. Just like an engaged couple looking forward to their wedding, that's where their thoughts are. They make their plans in light of that event. In the same way, we as Christians, we look forward to that day when either Christ returns or we go to be with Him. Because one way or another, we're going to stand before Him, and that should have an impact on our lives. So once again, we come back to that theme of hope that we're going to see over and over again. It's that future expectation. It's what we're going toward. And it's not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation that God will fulfill His promises. But it should shape our lives now. We should be living in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And in light of that, Peter is telling us, roll up your mental sleeves, get control of yourself, prepare yourself for that day. So, how do we do that? In a word, holiness. Now, that's a word that our culture doesn't like very much. You want to talk about hope? Hey, even unbelievers can latch onto that. I mean, we had a man successfully run for president last year, largely on the theme of hope. We like that word. That makes us feel good. Holiness doesn't. Holiness is usually a turnoff. People outside the church hear holiness, they're thinking of some fundamentalist fanatic. They're thinking of some extreme that's just way overboard. Holiness? No. I don't want to be no holy roller. I don't want any of that stuff. No, that's for another day and another age. And even some Christians think of holiness as something for, you know, the super saints. Yeah, let the preacher deal with that holiness stuff. I got to live in the real world. But if you go through the scripture, you find that holiness is very important to God. And that is especially true in our text this morning. God says very simply, be holy as I am holy. I mean, he sets the standard. And he's not just talking to a select few. He's talking to all of us. That should be our goal. Be holy. Why? Because he's holy. Now, I realize that's easier said than done. I ran across a very good book by Erwin Lutzer entitled, How in This World Can I Be Holy? I borrowed that for the title of my message today. How in this world that is so filled with unholiness, how can I be holy? And in the beginning of that book, he writes, to be holy in heaven will not be difficult. It will be the only life possible. To be holy in this world, however, is another matter. Here we feel the pressure of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil. Yet we are to live in the world without being contaminated by it. Heaven is not the problem. It's here on earth that we face our most difficult assignment. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, Peter outlines four elements of holiness. It's very practical, something that we can incorporate into our lives, and in fact we should. First, holiness requires a proper action. Look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For as it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter here is saying, don't be conformed to the world around you. Don't be like everybody else. I love how J.B. Phillips paraphrases Romans 12:1 or 12:2. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's good. Because that's what the world likes to do. The world wants to squeeze everybody into this mold so that we look alike and we talk alike and we act alike. And as Christians, we are not to allow that to happen in our lives. We are to resist that. Now, notice that he says there, don't be living the way you used to live when you lived in ignorance. Now, that's an easy word to just kind of skip over and pass on to the next verse. But I think that word ignorance is connected to that phrase earlier, gird up the loins of your mind. You see, people who live in sin live in ignorance. They don't even know why they do the things they do. Try this sometime if you don't think you'll get punched in the face for it. Go up and ask somebody after they've done something that you know is not right. Say, why did you do that? I can guarantee you what'll happen if you ask a little child that. We've had some of the grandkids over this last week. And we have a little guy named MJ. He's a challenge. And he'll do something very blatantly wrong. And you say, why did you do that? And you know what he says? I don't know. It's what Bill Cosby calls brain damage. I don't know. Ignorance. That's how people who live in sin, they live that way. They don't think. They don't think about the consequences. They don't think about what's down the road. They just do. I don't know. Felt good at the time. Seemed like a good idea at the time. How many of you heard that phrase before? Yeah, it seemed like a good idea at the time. She didn't think it through. Don't live in ignorance. Engage your mind. Think about what you're doing. Now, this proper action that Peter talks about with regard to holiness is found in that word obedience. Notice he says, as obedient children. Children, at least in those days, were expected to obey their parents. Seems like a novelty nowadays, but back then that was something that was important. And Peter says, just like you obey your parents, we need to obey our Heavenly Father. And even beyond that, it's not just being obedient children. Literally, the text here says, children of obedience. That our very character, our very nature, should be like that of God's. Now, you can often tell the children of parents, right? Because there's resemblances. There's features about them that are passed on from one generation to the next. And some kids really look like their parents. They might look more like one than the other, or some are a good mixture of the two, but you can tell. Can people see a spiritual resemblance in us of our Heavenly Father? That's what Peter's talking about here. Being children of obedience, being children who reflect God's character. You say, but how in this world can I be holy? Everything about the world is pulling us against the grain. You know, not only that, our own sin nature keeps pulling us down. How can we pull it off? How can we do it? And I think the key to that question is the word be. Where Peter says, be holy as I am holy. That word in the Greek is not a state of being, but rather it's the word becoming. We are to become holy as God is holy. See, we're never going to get there. We're never going to arrive. The Apostle Paul never arrived, and if he didn't, we don't have a chance. But we should be progressively becoming holy in our lives. Becoming more like Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, another way of saying that is we're bearing a resemblance, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, it's a process. It's a transformation. In Romans 12, where Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, he also says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed in the Greek is the word from which we get metamorphosis, where you get that ugly caterpillar and it turns into a beautiful butterfly. That's the idea. But that doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a process. We have to allow the Spirit of God to work within us to produce His fruit in our lives, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, and all those things listed in Galatians 5. We allow Him to produce that fruit in our lives, and we're going to look like our Heavenly Father. We're going to act like Him. We're going to talk like Him. We're going to think like Him. But this requires us to be obedient. You know, when God's Word tells us to do something, we need to do it. When the Bible says, don't do that, don't do it. I mean, it's pretty simple. Didn't say it was easy, but it's simple. When we sense that the Spirit of God is leading us in a direction, and you always know it's the Spirit of God if it does not conflict with the Word of God, because He'll never contradict that. But if we sense that God wants us to do something, we need to do it. But if we're about to do something and there's a voice inside saying, you better not, then you'd better not. It's a matter of obedience. And we need to give greater thought to the consequences of our sin rather than just its pleasures. Again, engaging our mind. Think about things. Think ahead. One of the characteristics of our world is that nobody ever mentions the ugly underside of the pleasures of sin. But we need to think through. We need to look ahead and project the consequences in our mind. When those temptations come along and it seems so right and it feels so good, think ahead. Don't just get caught up in the emotion of the moment, but think it through. Think through the effects of that act, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others that our life touches. Not saying it's going to be easy, but it is necessary. If we want to be children of God, we need to bear His resemblance. And more than anything else, His character is marked by holiness. And the key to holiness is obedience. Now the second element in holiness is that holiness requires a proper attitude. We see this in verses 17 through 21. Peter writes, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Here is an attitude that holiness requires, and that attitude, in Peter's words, is reverent fear. The Old Testament speaks of the fear of the Lord. Now, that's not a fear as in we're afraid of God or some kind of dread, but rather it is a reverence for God. I think the best phrase that captures this essence is to take God seriously. When God says something, take it seriously. You know, someone has said the difference between mom and dad is that when mom says, "You'd better do this or else," we can blow it off. When dad says it, "You better do it." Now that might be more of that dread kind of fear. But when God says something, we need to take it seriously. We need to have that attitude. But you know, a lot of people don't have that attitude toward God. I'm sorry, and I don't mean to offend anybody. This is just personal. But when I hear somebody talk about the man upstairs, oh man, it just cringe. When people just speak so flippantly about God, or flippantly about Jesus, or the things of spiritual nature. We can joke about a lot of things, but when we take it lightly, we're not showing that proper attitude. Now, Peter tells us why we should take God seriously. First of all, He is our Father. That in and of itself should make us reverent before Him. He also says that He judges each man's work impartially. Someday we're going to have to give an account. And we need to keep that in mind. And then also, he talks about the sacrifice of Christ. And this is the attitude I think we really need to have if we want to develop holiness in our lives. You see, once sin is lightened, once we don't give sin its proper weight, when holiness becomes hidden, we begin to cling to a cheap redemption. We lose sight of how much it cost our Lord to save us. We lose sight of what sin cost Him. And it makes it very easy for us to violate God's standards because we don't take it seriously. Now, Peter is saying here, think about the cross. Think about your redemption. Think about your forgiveness of sins. There wasn't anything cheap about it. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that's why Jesus came. That's why He died. And if we are going to have holiness in our lives, we need to see sin for what it is. And we need to appreciate the great sacrifice that Christ made. Now, how can we look at the cross and then go out in sin in our lives? How can we partake of the bread and the cup at communion time, which represents His body and His blood, and then just very easily go out and live however we please, disregarding God's standard of holiness? See, we can do that when we fail to take God seriously. Several years ago, Ray Bolts recorded a song entitled "Feel the Nails." And the words of the chorus just cut right to the heart. Does He still feel the nails every time I fail? Can He hear the crowd cry, "Crucify again"? Am I causing Him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting Him. You let those words run through your mind the next time you're tempted, and it'll probably be easier to say no. You get an image of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and the agony that He went through because of that sin you're about to commit, and it'll be a whole lot easier to turn that temptation away. But what Satan does is he comes along and he clouds our vision of that. He gets us to forget. He gets us amused. He gets us distracted so we don't think too much. Oh, you don't have to think about that so much. Just relax. Give your mind a break. Take it easy. Do something that feels good. We get our mind off of that and it's much easier to fall into sin. Peter's not finished, though. Holiness further requires a proper affection. Beginning in verse 22, going through the first verse of chapter 2. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You see, those first two elements of holiness deal with our relationship with God. We need to obey Him. We need to respect Him. Now he's saying holiness applies to our relationships with others. And that should be marked with love. And not just love. He speaks here of sincere love. That's an athletic term, meaning to strive with all of your energy. Think about those runners in the Olympics that when they get to the tape, especially if somebody's close to them, they just lean as far as they can to get to that finish line. They're giving everything they've got. Now, this is the kind of love we got to work at. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come natural. And it's not a feeling. It's a matter of the will. And again, that's where the world comes in. You know, I feel like loving you. The problem is if I don't feel it anymore, see ya. It's done. That's not Christian love. Love says when you don't deserve it, that's when I'm going to love you. You say, who does that? God. He does it to us every day because we don't deserve His love. And we're called to love like He does. So it requires a proper affection for one another. You see, the world loves us because of who we are and because of what we can do for them. God loves us in spite of who we are. And sometimes we have to exercise that love with one another. And then finally, holiness requires a proper appetite. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3 read, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We had our grandson Foster over this last night, and when he's hungry, you know it. Everybody knows it, because he don't want to wait. He wants it, and he wants it now. And when you're 8 months old and 18 pounds, you get it. But isn't it funny, though? We've had some of the older grandkids, And when it comes dinner time for them, sometimes they're like, I don't want it. They kind of pick at their food and, you know, they don't want that stuff. Why? Because they've been eating junk food all day. And I wonder sometimes if that isn't the analogy in our lives as Christians. We feed our minds junk so much that when it comes time to think about something spiritual, when it comes time to think about something significant, I don't really feel like it because I've saturated my mind with junk. Now again, I'm not against junk food. I work in an ice cream plant. I mean, come on. But again, that can't be our whole nutritional intake. We can't live on junk food. And our minds just can't live on junk either. We need to be feeding on God's Word. But what you find out is that just like junk food can ruin a child's supper, spiritual junk can destroy our spiritual appetite. Wiest puts it very graphically, sin in the life destroys the appetite for the Word. The Christian who tries to find satisfaction in the slop of the world has no appetite left for the things of God. His heart is filled with the former and has no room for the latter. A healthy infant is a hungry infant. A spiritually healthy Christian is a hungry Christian. This solves the problem of why so many children of God have so little love for the Word. And I think this is why a lot of Christians resemble spiritual nurseries, because they haven't grown up. What did Paul have to say to the Corinthians? I can't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. If we want to be godly, and to be godly, we need to be holy, according to this passage, we must learn all we can from God's Word. We need to get to the point where we can feed ourselves from the Word and not just have it spoon-fed to us by others. Now, I know that's not easy. None of these things are easy. The Christian life was never made to be easy. God is more concerned with our holiness than He is with our happiness. And I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. And this means that we have to gird up the loins of our minds. We need to roll up our sleeves mentally. We need to get to work. We need to have a proper action of obedience, a proper attitude of reverence, a proper affection towards one another, and a proper appetite of the Word in order for us to become holy, to be more like Christ. Because one day soon, we're going to be face to face with Him. Are we ready?